Well, a recent windstorm, probably 2, maybe 3 months ago, hit us up here in Fort Collins, and it was strong enough. I remember that morning going to work, it almost blew me to the side of the road because it just really fast burst of air, and it ended up breaking two of the posts on my fence. So this last Sunday, I got my big iron pry bar out to break apart that concrete that I used to help build my fences initially. Well, I got that big pry bar, I handed it to one of the guys I hired, and went back into the house because it was about 90 degrees outside. And I didn't want to dig post holes out of the ground. Well, while I watched them dig those posts that I had put a bag and a half, maybe 2 bags of concrete into each, I reminisced about building that fence and the pain that I went through, the pain that I wasn't having to go through to rebuild it. Well, I was the first on my block, as we had our house built along with everybody else there. I was the first one on my block and all of the backyards to put a fence in. And mostly because I didn't want somebody else to do it first. I didn't want to stare at the backside, the bad side, so to speak, of a fence. A lot of people always put the nice front-facing ones, and I was worried that I would look at somebody's bad side, so I figured, well, why not be the first and get my fence built so I don't have to look at that. Let them. Well, one of my neighbors, I talked with them all, and people all agreed, and I decided, you know, why not just go a little more effort, a little more cost maybe, and build a fence that looks the same on both sides. And I talked to the neighbors, and they somewhat agree. They kind of shrugged at having to spend more money on what they didn't really want to spend to begin with, but I was able to get them to agree, and half of them didn't pay anyway, so it didn't really matter. But I built a fence that looked nice on both sides. We each had a nice side of that. Well, one of my neighbors next to me waited until two sides of his yard were basically until I was finished, and when he wanted to put in a fence, he really didn't want to look at another bad side, so he decided, well, I'll just go ahead and copy what you did. So he put in a fence. A neighbor next to him did the same thing, because now he had two sides that he had to deal with that both looked nice, and he figured, well, I have to put one side in, I might as well put a decent side in. And I even had another neighbor behind, further down, that was complaining that he didn't want to spend that much money on the fence. He just wanted a cheaper way to do it. But he felt kind of obliged because he was looking at one side of the fence that looked nice, and he didn't want the rest of his yard to look bad. It kept building, and it kept growing. Well, my side of the block, it ends up, the majority of the backyards look the same. We all have nice fences. If you look at across the block, one of my friends that lives across from me, he waited, and he was looking at two bad sides of fences, and when he put one more piece in, he just put, so it was bad side facing him. So it didn't look as nice because he go, well, it already looks bad, I might as well make it look the same for the rest of it. But he waited. He wasn't a leader, I guess, in putting his fence in, and he looked, and now he's moved now, but he looked at the bad sides of fences because of that. Well, you know, I built a fence which cost a little bit more, took a little bit more time, took a little bit more lumber to build, that looked both, you know, looked the same on both sides. And, you know, like I said, when I was done, the majority of the backyards, and it stopped as it got further down, but a good number of houses along that back area look the same. They all have nice fences. You know, and begrudging as it was, the neighbors kind of fell into line and kind of copied what I had started. And like I said, it didn't make it all the way down, but it did influence a number of the fences. If you will, look at some of this influence maybe on a spiritual level. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and we'll read a very well-known, very well-quoted section of Scripture. And starting in verse 14, Scripture talking about us. And 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, a nice fence isn't going to save mankind, but our examples just might. What we do as lights of this world just might help save this world from what is coming ahead of it. Now, we know people probably won't fall into line, won't copy as they should the good examples we should leave, but that doesn't stop us from being those lights, of shining. You know, when I began building that fence, I talked to my neighbors, and like I said, one balked a little bit about hearing that cost. Like, that, I don't want to spend, and it was only, you know, maybe $300 more for the whole side of the thing, but still, he didn't want to spend money to begin with, so even adding more to that didn't make it agreeable. But, you know, once he saw the finished example, like I said, he went ahead and just completed the fence like it was. He saw that example and, you know, just carried with it. God's Spirit, what we have, the light that we are supposed to shine out to this world, carries a cost with it as well. We must be willing to forsake everything in order to follow God, in order to fully shine as we should, in order to build up within each of us a fuller and more perfected spirit. You know, it doesn't build up within us without work. That fence didn't just rise out of the ground while I sat inside like it did last Sunday when I first put it in. There was some cost, and it cost me monetary this time, but that was well worth the sweat cost. And to the world, what we do doesn't make much sense. Us shining a light like we are supposed to doesn't really make much sense. People don't really want to go along with it unless they have God's Spirit leading them. You know, except for maybe a few of those that are closest to us, you know, we all have friends, I guess, and family. They're not part of the church. You know, who in essence don't want to pay the cost that is required of God to live this light way of life. When we are accepted, or when we accept His Spirit in our lives, and we have friends and family that, you know, see what we do, maybe think it's okay. You know, some of those people do see the benefits of our lifestyles, but those are the people that have been around us for years, maybe, and they say, look, well, there's something good of what you do, but I just don't really want to incur all of that cost. But, you know, after having been around us a long time, and actually, you know, assuming that we have been good examples, like we should, and still, you know, being a light isn't enough to simply convince others to follow us. You know, we aren't the ones, we are supposed to shine. We aren't supposed to necessarily know exactly and pinpoint where that light should shine. That is God's, what God is in charge of. You know, we are simply required to shine. It's God who, like a flashlight, focuses and directs that light that we are supposed to be emanating towards others, how He leads towards people towards Him. If you will, turn with me to James 1. James 1, I want to read verse 17 about what we have. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You know, we are supposed to shine. We're supposed to shine like our God the Father. He is a Father, as it says here, of lights. He is a Father of, you know, the true light, and we are supposed to emanate that light to the world. You know, there isn't even, as it says, a shadow in God's presence. We know that when the kingdom, you know, in our near future, when God's presence will illuminate the world. But we are today not there. We are in a world of utter darkness, which shows just how overwhelming, how encompassing Satan's influence is. But we must, as Christ said of John the Baptist, be a burning and shining lamp to this world. You know, it's no surprise that when God poured out His Spirit to the world on Pentecost, that it appeared as tongues of fire. You know, while we don't have the physical manifestations of the Holy Spirit flickering above our heads today, we do have that exact same Spirit within us. How we let it shine is up to us. We can't demand that we have that sort of physical manifestation in order to do the great works that happen right after church. We have God's Spirit, and that's what we were supposed to let shine. But we must take heed that we don't let the world around us, its satanic influences, blot that light out, to snuff that light and cover it over. You know, Luke 11 gives a warning to all of us. If you'll turn there with me. Luke 11 and verse 35. Therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part in dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. You know how brightly the light within each of us burns, how much of the darkness we illuminate around us rests entirely on our shoulders. And it takes effort. It requires a cost. It's not free. But the reward of burning brightly today is an eternity without darkness, without shadow, without doubt, an eternity entirely lit by God's very presence.